I'm glad that you're here today. Glad that you're here this year. You're batting 1,000. You have perfect attendance for the year. So that's good. That's something you can be excited about. I'm also excited, and I'll admit to you this morning, I'm a little nervous and I'm a little scared. Because this year in God's kingdom is going to be big. It's going to be big. And I'll just be honest with you. He's taking us somewhere. I don't know that everyone's going to hold on for the ride. I really don't. I really don't. So, this morning, as we begin the new year, we're going to start to get ready to challenge our faith to trust God's Word. And I'll tell you why I'm excited. I'm excited like that first day of school excited. You know that excitement? The first day of school? You're not really sure who am I going to sit by, what the teacher's going to be like, and oh, we're doing fun new things. Because you know you guys are going back to school this week and you'll just be like, whatever. It's just January. I've done it for half a year. Who cares? It's no big deal. I'm already immune to everything. There's nothing new. There's nothing exciting. There's nothing going on. I'm excited today because I'll be honest. I don't know everything that it holds in front of us. It makes me a little nervous. But you know what? That's why I follow Jesus. It's for the thrills. If you follow Jesus to just come here and feel comfortable and safe and, well, we'll see what we can do about that. Because anything I read from God's Word, I don't see anybody falling asleep except for that one kid in the window. And, well, we saw how that worked out. Thank you. Thank you. That's the great thing about following Jesus is when you're doing it right, you can't sleep through it. When you're following and walking your life in faith, it is exciting. Every day is a new adventure. Every day is a new challenge. If you're bored, you don't get it. If it lulls you, you're not invested. So our faith is going to be challenged this year. Our faith is going to be challenged to actually believe God's word that we have confessed. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because we find our text this morning, this new year, back in the old. Jeremiah chapter 1. When Jeremiah, the prophet, is called by God, he finds excuses. He finds reasons why God surely can't have an important ministry for him. God surely can't have a meaningful, powerful, impactful life for him. And God straightens him out quickly. And so I want us to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. I want us to see this call of Jeremiah by God. Jeremiah 1, 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. For I'm only a youth, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." So God shows up, says, "Jeremiah, I've got work for you to do." And like many in Scripture, and like many in God's kingdom, and like many in today's church, when God shows up and says, "Hey, I got a job for you," you and I you and I are a part of a long time tradition of finding reasons why, not me, Lord. Hey, I need you to go talk to that person about the gospel. Not me, Lord. I know good with words. Hey, I need you to go and I need you to find out how you can serve that person. Not me, Lord. Surely not me. God calls us to things every single day if we're listening, if we're paying attention. If we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, God is going to call us to be like Jesus. He is going to say, hey, I've got work for you to do. I've put a good word in your mouth. I've given you life, and I want you to use it. And you and I can find all the excuses to say, well, surely not me, Lord. Surely you don't want me to actually take a stand for my faith. Surely you don't want me to actually speak out. Wait, surely, Lord, you haven't called me to be different from everyone in this world. Surely, Lord, you haven't called me to actually be faithful to your word and not just what is being thrown around as popular or the loudest today. And God says, I have. I have called you, and I've consecrated you, and I've given you my word. Now, the great news is, God has called us to follow in faith. And before you and I can ever think of any excuse of why we're not good enough, or we're not smart enough, or we're not talky enough, all the excuses that you and I might have not to follow him, he says, hey, before you were born, I knew you. All right, if God knows us before we're born, I got a pretty good idea he knows us better than we do, right? Is that fair? If God knows us before we are born, I think he's got a better idea of what we're made of than we do. So maybe, just maybe, you and I, as Christians, as children of God, should start to listen and believe and trust what God says and not what we look around and assess the situation and say, oh, this must be true. Oh, this must be the way to go. Maybe we should listen to God. Fair? Good. At least we can start on that page, because I'm going to test your hypothesis. Promise. See, it's good for us to sit here and say, yes, we believe God's word. We walk by God's word. We live in faith. And church, it doesn't take very long for something to happen. And you and I to set our hair on fire and run around like this. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Woe is us. It's horrible. It's awful. Let the mountains fall on us. It's so bad. Yeah, in Scripture, that's what unbelievers do. Run around in fear, asking for the mountains to cover them up. That's what the lost do. That's not what the children of God do. The children of God trust their Father in all things. We don't look at this world and live in fear. We don't walk in fear. We don't talk in fear. We don't act in fear. We don't respond out of fear. That's not who we are. Because we have, and look at verse 10. He says to Jeremiah, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. Church, you do realize that the same promise comes to those of us who are believers in Jesus, that he will set us over nations and kingdoms, that he is preparing us to learn how to rule with him. Did you forget that part? I think we did. I think you and I have relegated the Christian life to, oh, well, I hope I don't sin too bad, so Jesus will give me my own set of wings and a magical harp to sit on my cloud. Wrong. He's called you for more than that. He's called you to make a difference in this world, today, here, now. He's called us to greater. It's not greater to be whisked away and, oh good, I'll never have any problems again because my life is so easy. He's called you to greater than that. He's called you to exactly what he did, which was inhabit the flesh, which was come down here in the mud and the dirt and the sin and the flesh and the messiness of life and say, hey, this is what it looks like. Yeah, but Michael, they mistreated Jesus. Yeah, they did. They did. Now, I'm gonna blow your mind this morning, okay? Because this is some things just can't be contained. We'll talk about church safety and security a little bit more in the near future. But I'm just gonna give you a little heads up. You and I are not making enough dent in the enemy's kingdom for us to worry about what might walk through these doors. You hear me? We're not messing with Satan enough. We're not out in his world doing enough for him to come in here and to bother us. Because if you and I, because you and I are so concerned about you and I just being safe in here, guess what? The enemy will let us sit and be safe in here. Yeah, more on that later. So Jeremiah is called by God. And God says, I've given you my word. And Jeremiah, he's an interesting and amazing prophet. And he served in Israel's history between the time of Josiah's reform. You remember Josiah? Josiah was the 8-year-old that became king. His father was worthless and his grandfather was worthless. They had taken everything in Israel. They had brought every sin and every horrible thing that you could possibly imagine straight into the temple. It wasn't enough for them to just go home and do bad stuff. They came together and did bad stuff. Josiah, this child king, finally finds the book of Deuteronomy. Hey, you know, what is God's word actually says? They read it and he says, hey, we ought to clean this place up. And they do. Josiah is the one that's credited with great reforms in Israel. So he cleans things up. He kicks out temple prostitutes. They had made their way into God's temple. He kicks out everything bad, and everything bad just moved a little. It didn't go away. It just changed addresses. So God's people came together, and we're at the temple, and now we can worship, and now we can do everything good here, and we're all good and nice and clean here. And then during the week, they would go out and still be involved in all that bad. So Jeremiah's ministry, God's word to him, comes for Israel during this time of so-called peace. And he says, trouble's coming because you people are playing games with me. You think you got me figured out. You think you can call yourselves faithful and go and live however you want, and I'm okay with that. You think that you can call yourself a Christian and say, oh, blood of God, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. They do that in Jeremiah. They came together and said, we've got the temple. We've got the temple. Nothing bad can happen to us. See, God looks at us and he says, oh, my children, you are so comfortable. You are so comfortable coming together going, blood of Jesus, nothing can touch us. He says, congratulations, because you're not touching anybody else either. And so God's prophetic word for Israel through Jeremiah is, I'm about to touch you. And when God touches you, guess what? You feel it. You feel it. And so we continued verse 11 because he says it's going to look like these two visions. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, evil shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. They shall come and every one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you, gird up your loins, get up and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I may dismay you before them. And I behold, I make you today a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So God comes to Jeremiah and he brings him two visions. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. And an almond branch, was an early budder. It would bud early in the year, you know, kind of before spring was in full hilt. So the almond branch was one of the very first ones. All the flowers would go, and it would pop early. So you know those, I mean, we haven't had them this year, but you remember those winters of years past where you were just tired of 20 degrees for so many days in a row and you were just hoping for some sign, and you get that first sign of spring? It's kind of like what the almond branch did. Now, the interesting thing here is almond branch in Hebrew is very similar to this word watching. Watching. Almond branch, watching. So God says to Jeremiah, when you see that first sign of spring, when you have that yearly reminder, when those flowers bud out, and they were just contrast of everything else, he says, when you see that, you know that I am watching over the things that I have said. They're going to come true. So every year, Jeremiah would get this reminder of, hey, pay attention. Because God's watching over everything. Pay attention, church. What's the message to us? Well, we should pay attention. Because God is watching over you and I and all of our lives and our life in the church and our life in God's kingdom. Because he knows that the things he has said are going to happen. And all he's looking for is, do you and I believe him? Do we believe his word? Do we trust his word? Do we live by his word, or do we live by man's word? Do we live by what's going on all around us, or do we live according to our eternal Father in heaven? So he says, here's an almond branch. Here's a reminder. I am watching. For those of you under 20, you remember Roz and Monsters, Inc.? All right, if you haven't seen, for those of you over 20, Monsters, Inc. is a Disney movie. Pixar animation, which means it's made with a lot of computers. And these monsters have a job of going into kids' bedrooms at night and scaring them. And they would collect their screams in tubes and use those screams to power their city. Okay, so our star, Mike Wazowski, he's a little green guy with a really big eye. And his boss, her name is Roz. And her best line, and she says it, you know her voice? What? Always watching, Wazowski. She's undercover, right? She's been watching him this whole time. She says, we're always watching everything you do. Church, that's God's word to Jeremiah. It's God's word to us. Guess what? God cares about how we live. It matters how you and I live because God is always watching. We don't pull the wool over his eyes. We don't get away with things. We don't live how we want and say, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. We don't get to do that because God is always watching and he sends us a reminder. The second vision that he gives Jeremiah is this boiling pot. He says, this giant boiling pot that's leaned over from the north. This is Babylon. This is what's going to happen. God is going to use Babylon to come in and take over Israel. A lot of them would die. A lot of them would be taken away to live in a foreign land, which is what we get, you know, in the ministry and the stories of Daniel and his contemporaries. And then a lot of them, like Jeremiah, would be left behind among the ruins. Among the destroyed city, among the ransacked homes, imagine the bombed out houses. Some would be left behind to just deal with the mess. And so he says this boiling pot of evil is coming from the north. Now, the bad thing about evil is it usually hurts, right? I mean, we know evil, don't we? We recognize evil. Evil causes pain. Evil causes suffering. Evil causes death and destruction. Yet the good news about this image, what God is showing Jeremiah, is that it's a pot. It is contained. Church, when you and I hear of evil, our minds and our imaginations go, oh, it's all bad everywhere all the time. Fear, fear, fear. Right? He says, no. You see, evil's contained. It's in this pot. It's coming, and it's going to be painful. But once it's poured out, that's all it's got. There's an end to it. Church, you know that there is an end to evil. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, said, I have defeated Satan and sin and death. The enemy is defeated. He's defeated. There is an end to it. It's good news. It may be painful. It may be difficult. It may be a struggle. But the promise, look down in verse 19. Church, we have to hear this year. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Church, if we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if we are walking in the light of His Word, they're going to fight us. They're going to fight us. Anyone who lives a life of faith, you know what this looks like. The world rises up and punches you in the mouth. The enemy, when he sees you cutting into his territory, says, all right, we've got to fight. Even the prayer of peace, church. Even the prayer of you and I. It's old, but you know this. That you and I may meet and worship unmolested. That no danger would come to us. That's not the prayer of people that understand what happened to Jesus. What if Jesus came to this world and said, well, I'm here for a short time and I just want it to be comfortable and peaceful and nothing bad happened to me? Where would you and I be? So how is it that, like we read in Matthew chapter 10, how is it that the followers of Jesus, knowing how they treated our Lord and Master, knowing how they treated the Son of God, because I'm no son of God, you're no son of God, knowing how they treated Him, how can you and I walk around saying, hey, we want to be treated better than Jesus. We deserve more honor than Jesus. We deserve more fairness than Jesus. We deserve more safety than Jesus. Something went wrong. Something went wrong. We forgot who we are. We forgot who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We're followers. He says there in Matthew chapter 10. Because Jesus carries up this same message that God told Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you, but they will not win because I am with you. Now, they may hurt you, but they will not win because I am with you. Church, what if you and I believed God's word and says, this world will not prevail against us. They will not win. Evil and sin will not win. And what if we went out tomorrow and just lived it? What if you and I actually believed God's word and we just lived it? We just trusted when God says, they're going to fight against you, but they will not beat you because I am with you. You notice what God didn't say? He didn't say, hey, they're going to fight against you, but they will not beat you because superior firepower. Didn't see that in there. Did we? Yet the flesh says, I got it. I got the solution to evil. You ready for this one? Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Yeah, you can just roll your shoulders. Get ready for it. I'm going to give you a big one. All right, our solution to evil? Here we go. More evil. Wait, what? Yeah, let's out-evil them. What? Huh? Yeah, let's out-evil evil, because that's what you do with evil. You evil it. You evil it before it evils you. Now you can be safe. Let's have lunch. In the spirit of the prophets, I'm making a fool of myself this morning because that's what God did with the prophets. He made fools of them. He made them act ridiculous sometimes so that people would pay attention. Out evil, evil. Look, Jesus promises those who follow him that you need to prepare to be misunderstood. You need to prepare yourself to be isolated. I mean, he does go on in the same chapter and says, hey, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I'm setting people against their own family. Some of your family members don't understand why you would follow Jesus. Jesus has destroyed some families, has he not? He has said, look, I got to be more important than your family members. If your family says, hey, if you follow Jesus, you're out of the family, and you say, oh, well, I can't follow Jesus because my family's going to disown me. Jesus says, if that's what you choose, that's what you're going to get. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to separate. Jesus calls those who will follow him in faith and in honesty. And if we're going to walk with Jesus, prepare to be mistreated. Wait, what? Yeah, prepare to be mistreated. The good news is, you'll be in good company. You'll be in good company. I want to be like Jesus. Until it gets uncomfortable. Then I want to be better than Jesus. You don't think that almond branch is watching? You don't think God hears that when our quiet prayers, our Father, just keep me safe and quiet and just let it be easy. You don't think God hears that? You don't think God in heaven, the one who knew you before he formed you in the womb, knows our desires of this whole Christian thing, just being familiar and fun and easy and make us feel good? I think he's listening. I think it hurts his heart. I think he's listening. I think he says, wait a minute, this radical beginning of my kingdom here on earth and my church and its willingness to say, we stand with the resurrected King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has turned into a gathering of Christian, 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 Christian. Amen. Something happened. Something happened, church. And because something happened, something needs to happen. Something needs to happen because that boiling pot, well, we want to be able to stand against a little bit of evil rather than stand against the Lord. Do we not? It is a terrible thing to be caught on the bad side of God. I mean, the world isn't going to tell you that anymore. The world's going to say, hey, whatever you want to do, you be you. God's going to hook you up in the end. Don't even recognize him. You just live your life. You just live your best life. You just do whatever you want to do. And in the end, again, promises of a cloud, a harp, and a halo. That's not what God's Word says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's close it up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, oh, God has given us some amazing things. And then he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So all the amazing things that Jesus did, he came back to life and he said, hey, I'm going away, but I'm sending you my Spirit, and I'm going to be with you forever. Kind of like his promise to Jeremiah. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this, and the Apostle Paul's getting a little bit older. His body's not working as good as it once did. He's realizing his own physical limitations, and he's saying, ugh. Wow, you know, God is doing some amazing, great, awesome things, and yet I've been through some beatings for my faith. It's starting to hurt. I've been imprisoned for my faith. It's starting to hurt. I'm being led around by others because I don't see too well, and It's kind of rough. And so the surpassing greatness that God has given to us, unfortunately, is given to us in these little jars of clay. So let me ask you a question, church. Knowing that these bodies are going to be done someday, we know this, right? Okay, good. Knowing that this body has a limitation, I mean, the fact that I can't just fly when I want to, that's a limitation. Limited by gravity. I'm limited by this height. This is how tall my body gets. That's it. It's too bad we're not limited by weight, right? Yeah. So we have these limitations, this jar of clay, to remind us that this awesome power is God's. And the glory should always be going to God. So if this body isn't going to last, what do you think you and I should be living for? Is it enough? Do we just settle? Do we just say, oh yeah, let's just live for this life and this body and this safety and this health and all of this that I can see? Let's promote this. He said, no. No, God's given us something greater. And then he goes on. He goes on, he says, go down to verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak. We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. We're not making stuff up here. We are. Our faith is in God's word that has been written down for us. Church, we just have to believe it. We just have to believe it. Our faith, the same spirit of faith, is according to what has been given to us. And because it's been given to us, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Wow. Our spirit of faith is according to God's word. And then in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, if you and I this year will believe God's word enough to know that the things that we cannot see are the only things that are going to last. The things that we see with our eyes, they're passing. Look, you've already been upset this new year, have you not? What are we in, day 5? And it probably just took the first 3. Because we had the terrible news of last Sunday. And it was terrible news. It was horrible. We've got the news of, what was that, the 3rd? Because if you're paying attention, World War III has already begun. Yeah, Carson got snatched out of his bed to go serve in the desert last night. Wait. Oh. Whoops. The things that we can see, guess what? It won't be 2 weeks before there's something new for you to be worried about. It's passing. It's fleeting. So are you and I going to get all worked up about these things that we can see that aren't going to last? Or are you and I actually going to put our faith and our hope and our trust in the things that we can't see, in God? Are we going to trust God and His Word? Or are we just going to be swept along by everything that goes on in this world? What are we going to do? What kind of people are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a church that actually makes a dent in the enemy's kingdom? Or are we just happy to sit here, comfortable, quiet, safe? What kind of church are we going to be? What kind of Christian are you going to be? What kind of believer are you going to be? What's your faith going to look like this year? We're going to have the same discussion a year from now, and all of us are sitting here just as comfortable and a year older, just as happy, unaffected, wondering how long this game of church is going to go on. Because if we sit here long enough, safe enough, comfortable enough, God's going to whisk us away to sit on a softer chair, just as comfortable. I got to be honest with you. Christianity is fantastic, it's awesome, and it scares you half to death. Religion? Ridiculous. Waste of time. It just is. It's mind-numbing, it's boring, it's horrible, it's disgusting. And the worst part about it is when you and I take following Jesus and turn it into some boring little religion. Instead of you and I each and every day getting up saying, okay, God said they're going to fight you, but they will not beat you because I am with you. So church, I challenge you to get up tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm ready to walk. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to be faithful. I'm ready to look at you because I can't see you, but I know you're good. I know you're there, and I know you're bigger than everything else down here I can see. You know how I know you love me? Well, you knew me before I was formed. You know how I know you love me? Because you sent your only son to die so I wouldn't have to die. Wait a minute. So I wouldn't have to die? That's right, church. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the only death you have to worry about is your death and your burial in the waters of baptism. That's the only death you have to worry about, because in Jesus Christ, those of us who believe will not die. Our funeral is not death. Our funeral's rest. Finally. That's all it is. So Jesus came here to die for me, to taste death for me, so that I could what? Live. So tomorrow we get up and we say, all right, Lord, I can't see you, but I trust you. I don't really know what you got going on, but I want to be a part of it. And they may hate me for it, they may fight me for it, but I know this, they will not beat me. So church, what if we decide together? What if we decide that's the kind of church we're going to be this year? What if we decide that we're going to walk by faith and not by sight? What if we refuse to just get scared by the news this year? What if we refuse to give in to all the subtle little ways the enemy's trying to say, hey, just be kind of a Christian? What if we refuse to do that and say, uh-uh, it's too important for that? And honestly, anybody else bored with just kind of following Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, but Jesus calls us to really follow him. To radically follow him. To love when it's illogical to love. To forgive when they haven't deserved anything to forgive. In short, God has called us to be like Jesus. Church, let's be like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. This morning, if you're not a Christian, and you need to experience that watery death so that you don't experience an actual death, we invite you to come. And church, if you're a Christian and you're going, all right, okay, Michael, it sounded crazy, but you kind of got me worked up. And we just need to pray about this together and say, Lord, because, you know, we're not a very praying people, are we? And this is us, okay? I'm not talking about God's people. I'm talking about Sunrise people. We're a very singing people. We're not a very praying people. Where do we expect to go if we're not coming together and bowing our heads in prayer saying, God, where are you sending us? What's it look like? We won't get a vision if we don't ask for a vision. So maybe 2020 does need to look a little different for us. Maybe we need to wake up this year. Maybe we need to recognize the evil that's being poured against the wall, against the safety of our doors, because the evil, if you hadn't noticed, in our earthly standards, it's getting worse. It's getting nasty. So we either give in to it and respond by the flesh, or we learn to trust God in faith, and we respond as faithful Christians. We all have the choice. All right, so this morning, if you need to respond for anything, if we can serve you in any way, or you just want to stand up and say, hey, I want to be a part, let's go.